There was a religious festival drawing near, so Jesus went up to the city. In Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate in the north city wall, is a pool with an Aramaic name, Bethesda, or House of Grace. The pool has five covered porches, and a group of people who were sick, lame, and paralyzed sat there, for it was believed that an angel stirred the waters once a day, and that the person who could enter the pool just after that moment would be restored to full health. A certain man who frequented that pool had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, knowing that he had already been there a long time, he said, "Would you like to be well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I don't have anyone to put me in the water when it's stirred up. When I'm trying to get in, someone else has gotten in ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Immediately, the man was well, and he picked up his mat and walked. It was the Sabbath day. As he was leaving, he was met by religious leaders who said to the man who'd been healed, "What are you doing? It's the Sabbath. You aren't allowed to carry that mat today." He answered, "The one who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" They asked, "Who said this?" But the man who had been cured didn't know who it was because Jesus had already slipped away through the crowd. Later, the leaders, having discovered it was Jesus, harassed him for doing these things on the Sabbath. Jesus replied, "God is still working, and so I am working too." For this reason, the religious leaders wanted even more to kill him.
Well, it's International Workers' Day. You wouldn't know that by looking at the calendar, probably, because the United States is one of the few nations on the earth that does not celebrate Labor Day on International Workers' Day, May 1st. That's a really interesting story. So even though International Workers' Day was made to be celebrated on May 1st because of an event that happened here in the United States called the Haymarket Affair, we in America don't celebrate it on May 1st, and nations around the world continue to do so. So if you would like to ignore everything that I say for the next 10 minutes and just Google why that is so, feel free to do that because that might be very educational. It's a neat little mystery to be solved. Why the United States changed the date of Labor Day. But every once in a while in our lives, we should sort of reflect upon the question of work. And this passage is one of my favorite passages of scripture. I'm going to get to it in a minute. But first, I wanted to read something that popped up in an email list that I was a part of. It was a paste that was copied from a job search board. And the person had written on the bottom of this job search board this little comment. "I've been an electrician for 17 years. I raised my daughter on my earnings, not welfare. But I haven't worked in over 3 years. It's horrible being unemployed. I bought a place 2.5 years ago thinking I would soon find work, my own place, for many, many years. In November of this year, I lost that place and everything I had. I had to sell my furniture to pay bills. I moved in with my mother, who paid my bills for 2 months, but she can't afford it anymore. She's on Social Security. I guess I've waited too long for a job paying too much, but now I can't even get an $8 job. I keep hearing I'm overqualified. I just want a job. I went on unemployment, used up all I have. I have no income coming in. I will take any job. It's better than $0 an hour. At times, I don't care if I live or die. It doesn't matter to me. The only thing that keeps me going is my daughter and my very special granddaughter. And truthfully, I would be living on the streets if it wasn't for my mother." Interesting to pause every now and then and think about people's real lives. How many of you have had a person in your family, or maybe you yourself, have experienced difficulty finding meaningful work? If you think about people who are in your own life, who you know, who've been in this situation, how was it for them when they were looking for work? Was it difficult? How was it for them trying to find work that was meaningful and that was appropriate to their skills and talents and that also paid them enough for them to be able to get by with a feeling of security? How did that go for them? As a pastor, I am privileged to hear a lot of people's personal stories, stories that they don't tell with other people. And for me, that's a blessing, but it's also kind of a burden because not everyone else hears those stories. And maybe you have heard many of those stories yourself, but it's as I reflected on it, I have thought that, you know, I've only been back in the States for 5 years, and in these five and a half years, right here within a 30-mile radius of us, I've heard stories of people, not just one, but multiple people, going months or even a few years without finding appropriate work for them. Of people falling into unhealthy, numbing behaviors because they were depressed about not being able to find a job that was appropriate to them. People with advanced degrees being unable to find appropriate work or even any kind of work that brought in the kind of income they needed to survive. I've come across multiple people becoming or being homeless or home insecure because of lack of income. And all those people that I'm thinking of in my mind right now were trying to find work while that was going on. People who, even though they were working, have been bankrupted by medical costs. And these are people generally that had insurance. People being forced to work multiple jobs, sometimes totaling 60, 80 hours a week, simply to survive. People being driven into enormous debt, trying to retool so that they could get a more humane job, one that provides them enough space sort of to rest or allows them to operate given the limits of their physical bodies. Scores of people with unique skills and talents and capacities, craftspeople, people who love working with their hands, people with skills and drive to grow things or to make things and are talented in those areas, people who could pass along valuable cultural knowledge, who are really incapable of doing any of that sort of work for meaningful pay right around here because of the shift towards big everything and towards outsourcing many of the jobs that they could have done. Many, many families with children where both caregiving parents have to work long hours at the expense of healthy relationships with their kids simply because of the financial need to do so. And I've seen families weathering enormous financial strain because of this. Some of them moving elsewhere because of it, and some families breaking up because of it. And it's good to remember that in America, the number one cause of relationship collapse is financial strain. And I'm sad to admit this, but even in my own orbit of relationships, I've known more than one person in the last 5.5 years whose loss of job or financial collapse led them to make the tragic decision to take their own life. They just couldn't take the pressure, the rat race anymore. They couldn't take the constant pressure of the dog-eat-dog system they felt that they were in, and they felt that they couldn't go on. All within 5 years. All within 30 miles of this building. So, and it's interesting that we have a perception sort of sometimes, and maybe there are interests that keep this perception alive, that all is well here. And I'm just pausing for us to think, to ask the question, is all really well? I don't know about you, but I have seen so many people sitting next to the pool of Bethesda. The pool of Bethesda. The pool of grace. The place of opportunity. The land of opportunity. Right? Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. So many people who for so long have been trying their best to survive, waiting for a chance to thrive and be well. And the people that I'm thinking of that I've mentioned right here that were part of the orbit of my own personal relationships were mostly people who were not struggling with disability or illness. They're perfectly well, capable, educated, sophisticated people. Many, like I said, with finely tuned skills. The Pool of Bethesda, what I'm saying, is right here in Licking County today. This is a crazy, interesting text. I love this text. It's one of my favorite healing stories in the New Testament. And I can hear people saying, well, Reverend, this isn't really about work. You're really stretching it right here. I mean, this is a healing story, right? Well, there's a great book by Dominic Crossan, who's a Bible scholar of the historical Jesus, And he makes the point in his works that miracle stories are really not about healing. There were a lot of healing shamans in the ancient Near East, and it wouldn't have been particularly impressive for someone to have been a healer. What's impressive and meaningful about the stories in the Bible are that particular people are healed in particular ways and in particular reasons, and that those healing stories tell some tale. They're symbolic of some other thing. Dominic Crossan says that the physical body is often a type of the social body, and the physical body's ailments symbolize the dysfunctions of the social body. So in the New Testament, we see stories of, for example, blind people being healed because in the Gospels, what's desired to be stressed is that society is blind to the greatest realities that it faces. And so lepers are often healed because society has said that not everybody matters. People like lepers. Some people can and should just be ostracized and ignored. We have no need of them. They're perhaps dangerous to us. There's a story in the Bible of the healing of the child of a Roman soldier. Remember, the Romans were the occupying forces in Jerusalem. Because Jesus emphasized that even people who society calls our enemies also deserve honor and caring just like any other human being. And so in this story, we have a particular kind of person being healed in a particular way. And that healing implies a kind of a social critique. And the question is, what is it? The one who is healed in this story has been waiting for wholeness for 38 years. And people just keep stepping over him. They just step over him and get into the pool. And step over him and get into the pool. And step over him and get into the pool. And gradually, day after day, time after time, he is seen to be a thing that doesn't exist. He just sits there at the side of the pool, and people keep stepping over and stepping over and stepping over. And after year and after year and after year, that rat race of people getting into the water before him, his hope is gradually ground down to nothing. His energy is probably spent. There's nearly nothing left of him but the whisper of a human being. He is a part of the body politic, though, isn't he? He's a part of the social body. He has skills and gifts to offer. He's a human being created in the image of God. He has amazing capacities to contribute to the common good, just like anybody else. But what is his reality here? What is the social reality? The social reality is that people just keep walking over people and nobody cares because they want to get into the water. This person is expendable. He is absolutely unnecessary for the system to work. He can be ignored and trampled over. He can be pushed aside. Throwing a few scraps at him to keep him alive and to keep him from raising any ruckus is enough. It's as if he might as well not even exist. The system doesn't need him and makes no place for him. But John names the place for a reason. We're told that it's the pool of Bethesda, the pool of grace. All the while, the system is saying, but hey, it's not all that bad. You're right here at the edge of the pool of Bethesda, man. Count your blessings. People get a new lease on life here every day. This is the pool of opportunity. Just put yourself in. Push yourself in by your bootstraps, right? Opportunity's there, the Jerusalem dream. All you have to do is go out and grab it. Just get in the pool. I can just hear the loudspeakers playing over top of the pool of Bethesda. Someday over the rainbow, dreams come true. Or, the blue skies are gonna clear up. Put on a happy face. Hold on just a little while longer. Hold on just a little while longer. Or I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that great land where we'll never grow old. There's pie in the sky when you die, buddy. I'm sure that religious people, right, are telling him, hey, just pray, trust in God. You know, your life may be bad here, but there's a mansion over the hilltop. There's pie in the sky when you die. And he sits there for 38 years. And when somebody finally comes along and honors the person's humanity and says, get up, take up your mat and walk, and gives him health and wholeness, what does the system do here? It complains that the rules were not obeyed, right? How dare you invite that man to carry his mat on the Sabbath day? Don't you know the Sabbath is a day for rest? Don't you know how the system works? Who do you think you are, sticking your nose into everybody else's business and stirring people up and breaking the rules around here? Things are fine just as they are, so just take your little movement full of your little youngsters from Galilee and go back to the country place where you live and leave us alone. Weave some baskets or pack some fish or something. Get out of here. The religious leaders, who are supposed to be the moral voice of the community, have actually become the most strident conservative guardians of the status quo. No healing on Sunday. What are you doing? Telling this person to take his mat up. They insist, this is God's will. This is the way it's supposed to be. This is God's race, this rat race. It's God's race. This is the way it's supposed to be. We just have to adapt to it. And what does Jesus say to that? Hey, even though it's Sunday, if God's still working, I'm going to be working too. He notes that humans are great at creating idolatrous systems which rot themselves out from the inside, out of the very core, because they claim to be doing one thing, in this case protecting the Sabbath or the time of holy rest, while in reality reinforcing its very opposite, an exploitative system which treats human beings like meaningless cogs in an enormous wheel that just keeps grinding along as it ever has. And what does Jesus say here about maintaining the status quo in a system that doesn't work for the good and well-being of everyday real people just trying to get by? Does he say, it's tough. It'll be better when you die, my friend, we all get to heaven. Or does he say, I shouldn't have told that guy to get up today. Sorry for breaking the rules. Or does he say, this is the way society is set up. This is God's race. So, or does he stridently and defiantly resist that status quo? That's exactly what Jesus does. He stridently and defiantly resists the system supported by the conservative elements of religion that keep people as cogs in a mindless wheel that crushes people to death and doesn't allow them opportunities to survive. Oh, the Bible is just full of old stuff, isn't it? When we say, is this God's will? Is this rat race God's race? Is this God's will? Another way of saying that is to think about this little planet that we're on, floating out in the black darkness of space, 13 trillion miles away from the next inhabitable planet, or so they say. Life has emerged here amazingly alone in the cosmos for a big span of space. We have this one little ball where we've emerged together as living beings. This little life that has emerged in the darkness of space has the resources on it so that we can all thrive. All human beings and living creatures can thrive here. And yet, we have created a society in which people cannot use their capacities to work in meaningful ways. And we call it normal. We've created a society in which many people are homeless or food insecure, and we call it normal. We create a society in which many people are simply ignored as expendable to the good of society, and we call it normal. And the question is that normal? Is that God's will? Is that where the universe has taken this little planet? Is it really? What is the rat race? Is it God's race? It's a good question to ponder on International Workers' Day when we think about what work means. What is work supposed to mean? Evolutionarily speaking, what are we here to do so well and to enjoy and to thrive doing? Let's pray. God, we thank you for good work. For those of us who are blessed with it, we are deeply, deeply thankful. And we pray for all of those who struggle to find good work. And we pray for leaders who we elect, may they be mindful of the responsibility of governments and leaders to provide good work for people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.